Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that there's only one way to approach Scripture. It is to listen to the injunction to Moses and to Joshua. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Reading from God's Word. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us this Lord's Day as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples associated the fall of Jerusalem and the temple destruction in verse 2 of chapter 24 with Christ's coming and the end of the world. Though Jerusalem and the temple destruction would occur in 70 AD, 40 years later than when Jesus spoke these words, Jesus said his second coming was still yet future, beyond 70 AD. His main point in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, was to be ready whenever Jesus comes. Verse 36, 42, and 44. The disciples then asked Jesus two questions. Verse 3, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" The Olivet Discourse begins proper in verse 4, and in verses 4 through 14, Jesus answered the two questions in reverse order. He deals with the signs of the end of the age. Look at verse 8. "These are the beginning of sorrows. I have," in parentheses after that, "birth pangs." Birth pangs. Because the King James Version says birth pangs, our version says sorrows. It's the beginning of the tribulation. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. But birth pains, I prefer that translation. It's much more graphic and poignant and illustrative. Christ's second coming is twofold. You have the rapture, Christ's return in the air, and then you have Christ's return on the earth. The doctrine of imminency applies to both. Christ can come at any time. There's no rapture, as we said last week, of the church in the Olivet Discourse. Its theme is the parousia and the tribulation that immediately precedes Christ's return to the earth. The parousia, you'll notice in verse 3 is the word coming. Parousia is in the Greek. Refers to the second coming of Jesus. And, as we cited last week, it's repeated four times. Verse 3, verse 27, verse 37, and verse 39. Parousia means presence, but it also means arrival, and it has the idea of permanence. Permanence. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. The return of Christ is seen as a thief in the night. And while they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape the tribulation. Labor pains do not occur until just prior to birth. And the intensity is very severe just prior to birth. So the figure of birth pains does not represent the destruction of Jerusalem at the beginning of the church age or the church age as a whole. Jesus spoke this Olivet Discourse in the second person. Like the prophets of old, transported and speaking, as it were, to future generations, which includes even us here in the 21st century. God's judgment is coming. The tribulation is certain. There are certain signs Jesus said to heed. The signs Jesus lists are seen throughout history and into the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, Daniel 9:24-27. The tribulation is divided into the beginning of sorrows, Revelation 6, which is the first 3.5 years, then the mid-trib, which is Revelation 7, and then the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is Revelation chapter 8 through 19. The difference, friends, between the signs seen throughout history and at the beginning of sorrows is the level of intensity. They are ratcheted up exponentially during the tribulation. Read Revelation chapter 6. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. We need to heed Jesus' warnings. Be born again. Repent of sin. Put faith in Jesus. Obey him as Lord and Savior while it's still the church age. It's the age of grace and not the end of the age and judgment. You do not want to experience the beginning of sorrows, the wrath to come. Follow along in the bulletin, the outline provided, as we look at the sermon title today, What Are Warnings of Christ's Second Coming? The first point, number one, is deception by false Christs, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deceive is 3 times in our context, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 11. It's raised to the superlative of emphasis. To deceive is to lead astray, to make a person believe what is false. In context here, as with the book of Revelation, Jews come first. They are protos. They get the primacy. But us Gentiles are included also. The immediate historic context, there's political fervency, was heightened during the time of Jesus on this earth, looking for a deliverer from Roman oppression. The Messiah was deemed a political deliverer of the line of David, and it's natural for any deceiver with political aspirations to claim to be the Messiah. Read Acts 5:33-39 for a couple of examples. Matthew 21:1-11, Jesus' triumphal entry had just occurred, and what did they say? Hosanna to the royal Son of David, as if he were the king, the Messiah that would relieve them of Roman oppression. The number of false messiahs will increase as the end approaches, and the number of desperate, suffering people seeking deliverance will increase, grasping for any hope of relief. So Jesus' warnings against false messiahs are repeated again. Look at verses 23 and 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In John 5:43, Jesus had said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me, but if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Eschatologically, eschatology refers to the last days, the end times. Eschatologically, the church is raptured, and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is gone. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. So what remains is the world's godless political system of self-destructing under unbridled wickedness. Revelation 6 again. The ultimate deceiver is the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 11 through 18, but also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, 4, and 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away and apostasy comes first. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I ask you, friends, do you love the truth? Do you love God's word? That's a distinguishing mark between true believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers do not love the truth of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It's only those who have the truth, love the truth, will obey the truth. And if you don't know the truth, as Spurgeon said, it isn't long before you think everyone's right. And if that is your position, you are ripe for deception, to believe in a false Christ. If you know the truth, no one will deceive you or lead you astray. We need to pray for discernment, the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. 1 John 4:1 through 3, discern the spirits, whether they are of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every appearance of evil. And Hebrews 5:13 and 14, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What are warnings of Christ's second coming? The first point, deception by false Christ. The second point, disputes and wars among nations. Verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In the immediate historic context, Palestine was ripe with rumors of wars against the hated Romans. 11% of the Roman Empire was Jews, and the Romans deemed the Jews a fervent, hot-blooded, nationalistic people group always on the brink of uprising. One of the political groups in Israel was the Zealots. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples was a former Zealot, Simon the Canaanite. And the Zealots would go around with their small daggers underneath their cloaks and in a crowd walk up behind the political opponents and stab them in the back and then disappear in the crowd. The fact is that actual wars and rumors of wars were always ongoing in the Roman Empire at that time, which was the only superpower. Presently, our day and age, on the average, there are 40 wars ongoing worldwide at any time with mixed areas of temporary peace. Historically, a study has been done of 7,500 peace treaties, and on the average, they lasted only 2 years. As God said in his word, there is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. During the tribulation years, these wars among unbelieving world will be ratcheted up exponentially worldwide, and that will be devoid of pockets of peace. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That violence is related to Satan's kingdom. He is the father of lies, John 8:44. On Revelation 6:4, it says, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it, that's an angel, to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Friends, as America becomes even more post-Christian and the end of the age nears, we will see more lying and more violence. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his noble address in 1970, said, "Violence cannot flourish by itself. It is inevitably intertwined with lying. Nothing screens violence except lies, and the only way lies can hold out is by violence. Whoever has once announced violence as his method must inevitably choose lies as his principle." As Christians, we must courageously separate from all of that and be people of truth. James 5:12, our yes must be yes and our no, no. 1 Timothy 2:7, as Paul said, "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not." Let lies and violence come into the world, but not through us for Jesus' sake. What are warnings of Christ's second coming? The third point is devastation worldwide. The end of verse 7 and verse 8. "There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs." In the immediate historic context, there's two historians, Josephus and Tacitus. Earthquakes occurred in Palestine in the years just before Jerusalem's destruction under Rome in 70 AD. Wars and famines frequently go together. As we know right now with the war in Burma, food is scarce, economy is collapsing, and inflation is rampant. During the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem before its destruction in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah said in Lamentations 4:10, "The hands of compassionate have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people." Lamentations 5:9-10, "We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine." In the Old Testament, natural disasters, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes were God's judgment on sinners and unbelievers and apostates. Deuteronomy 11:16-17 and Ezekiel 6:11, just as two examples. During the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs in verse 8, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, these catastrophic, unprecedented natural disasters will occur on a level never before seen and on a level of destruction never before seen. Revelation 6, verse 6. It says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine.'" In verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name who sat on it was Death. Hades followed with him. Power was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, death, and by the beasts of the earth." Friends, the only way to escape God's wrath against sinners in tribulation is by faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins through his finished cross work. We need to heed Christ's warning to flee the wrath to come. What is God's wrath? As J.I. Packer says, it's his resolute action in punishing sin. Matthew 3:7. John the Baptist warned the Pharisees, "You flee the wrath to come." Spurgeon said that was his picture of George Whitefield, the great reformer. When he preached to 30,000 people in the open fields, he would stand with arms outstretched, pleading with the people, "Flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come." What are warnings of Christ's second coming? Number 4, death of believers. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Unbelievers' hatred of Christians results in persecution and martyrdom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred for his faith at the end of World War II. And he said, "When God calls a man, he bids him come and die." Christians have always been hated by unbelievers. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. That means also against God's people. And 1 Peter 4, 4, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Therefore, they speak evil against you. But this persecution and murders of Christians will dramatically increase as the end of the age approaches. What happened to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, in 2 Chronicles 24, 20, and 21 will become widespread as the end of the age nears. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." In their response, they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Matthew 24:9 has been called, and I have it written in the margin of my Bible, the call to missions. This is the reality for missionaries and past and frontline workers today. As you know, I read the Voice of the Martyrs little magazine, monthly magazine, from cover to cover every month. And I pray for the frontline workers. I have a picture that they have sent me of a frontline worker on my desk, and it's a good reminder every day to pray for them. And what do they say? They say, "Pray for us. Give us the resources and we will go." And it's interesting when you read their recounts. At first, they are fearful of persecution, but as the persecution continues and increases, it feeds their faith. They become stronger in faith and stronger in their desire to spread the gospel. What is the sobering fact of this verse? Look closely. I've circled it in my Bible. "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." I've circled the word "all." No exceptions. That's a universalism. That includes America. As the end of the age gets near, we will see persecution and martyrdom of Christians in America. Spurgeon said, "Christians are either missionaries or we're imposters." You speak up for Jesus as a missionary, and this verse will become true as the end of the age approaches. Remember, as Christians, our great defining motive in life is for Jesus' sake. Matthew 10:28, "You fear not those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, you fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What are the warnings of Christ's second coming? Number 5, disorder worldwide, verse 10 and verse 12. "And then they will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Chaos will abound. Why will chaos abound? Because the believers are already gone. The good, law and order, rule of law, human rights, personal freedom, are all declining and become absent. Verse 10, "Those once true to each other will betray each other to save their own skin." Self reigns. Marriages, homes, businesses, nations are torn asunder by lack of loyalty. And this will be the epitome of godlessness and unrighteousness of Romans 1:18. With lawlessness comes apathy. What is apathy? It's a total lack of feeling or interest. It's marked by indifference. Life has no value, no meaning. Law enforcement agencies will no longer be able to keep the peace. And we saw a small sample of this in America with the BLM, Black Lives Matter riots in America and the major cities during the COVID government mandated lockdowns for law-abiding citizens, but not for the hoodlums. I want us to note here in verses 10 and 12 the word "many." The word "many." I have that underlined. Verse 5, 2 times. Verse 10. Verse 11, 2 times. And verse 12. 6 times total. 6 is the number of man. Mankind in the flesh. This is "the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat." Matthew 7:13. What are warnings of Christ's second coming? Number 6, defection by false prophets. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, there were false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their deceptive ways because the way of truth will be blasphemed. False prophets have always been among us, but after the church is raptured, that number will escalate. The result is many will be led astray. No restraining grace from God. It'll be a repeat of the times of apostasy that Isaiah and Jeremiah experienced. Isaiah 30, verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, an astonishing, horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? You see, we're seeing a widespread manifestation of this in our own day, aren't we? It's evidence that the end of the age is near. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts, they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears, who will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. Fables and falsehoods, friends, do not save. They damn to hell. We are living right now in the Laodicean church age. In Revelation 3, 14 to 22, that lukewarm that's neither hot nor cold, and Jesus spews them out of his mouth. Jesus does not spew real Christians out of his mouth. But professors, deceivers, and false prophets, teachers, yes, he does. What are warnings of Christ's second coming? Number 7 is a decided remnant. A decided remnant. Verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is very sobering to me when I studied this because of the contrast with the many that we have cited. Many is repeated 6 times, but you have this once. He, I've circled it in this verse. In the Greek, it means the one, contrast with the many. It's the one who endures to the end will be saved. Luke 18, 8, Jesus said, when I return, what will I find faith on the earth? The Bible's rampant with the doctrine of the remnant from cover to cover. In every age, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah 5, 1 and 2, God says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes justice, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. First century Israel, you'll remember when Jesus public ministry 3+ years, that he spoke to over 3 million people, and the number of his followers was only 500. The church age before Jesus comes, it's only the few that swim against the stream that are true in religion and in life and lip, internally and externally. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. As Thomas Watson said, living fish swim against the stream. And somebody will say, oh, but Pastor, in Revelation 7:9, it says, before the throne of God, there's an innumerable multitude from every nation, tribe, kindred, and people. Friends, that's not the church age. That's not the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Revelation 7 is the mid-tribulation, and that is after the 144,000 sealed Jews have gone worldwide as missionaries for the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, go to hell, be damned. John 6:66-69, Jesus had just informed his disciples of the cost of following him. And they said, this is a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, will you also go away? And Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:68-69, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that is the definition of a true disciple of Jesus. So I ask you, friend, do you really believe in Jesus? Do you know the Jesus of the gospel? Do you know what he did on the cross? Have you put faith in him for forgiveness of sins? Can you say unequivocally that if you died right now, you know where you'll spend eternity? Because your answer to that question of who Jesus is determines your eternal destiny of heaven or hell. What are warnings of Christ's coming? Number 8, the last one, declaration of the worldwide gospel. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You know, with the internet and satellite TV and other technologies of our day, this verse declares with certainty that the end of the age is near. But, it needs proper clarification to prevent misinterpretation. This verse does not mean that every individual in the world must or will hear the gospel before the end of the age comes. To the hardened unbeliever, the ungodly, it's Psalm 10:4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. In Matthew 3:19, that parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one, Satan, comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is who he who received the seed, the gospel, by the wayside. The word world here, oikoumene in the Greek, is found in Luke 4:5 and 21:26, refers to the inhabited world, the inhabited world. Consider Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not turned away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's hyperbole or exaggeration by Paul. What verse 14 means is that the gospel will go out through all the inhabited world and will be fulfilled in a much more thorough way in our technological day than in first century Israel before the Jerusalem destruction of 70 AD and in Paul's missionary journeys of 50 and 60s AD. The question for you and I is, are we working to spread the gospel? Are we spreading it locally? Are we spreading it globally? God is sovereign over the means as well as the ends, and you and I are all called to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded us, and lo, Jesus is with us always. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What are warnings of Christ's coming? 8 points this morning. 8 signs of Christ's coming. Deception by false Christ, disputes and wars among nations, devastation worldwide, death of believers, disorder worldwide, defection by false prophets, a decided remnant, and declaration of a worldwide gospel. The beginning of the sorrows, the birth pains, that first 3.5 years of the tribulation has been called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30:7, alas for the day is great and none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. For those of us who are truly saved, we will be raptured. We'll be out of here. We'll be caught up with Jesus in heaven before the beginning of the sorrows. So what should our response be? Now living in this church age and being in the last days before the end of the age. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done with love. And that love is agape love, a self-sacrificing love, putting others' interests and welfare above our own. Suppose you and I are out for a walk in an early morning, and we're going down the sidewalk and we're passing a house. And we know who lives in that house. But as we're passing by, we see a fire coming out of the windows and smoke out of the roof. And so we look at each other and we say, well, there's a fire there. What do? Do we just comment to each other about the fire and we keep walking down the street? And then when we get to our destination, then we tell them about the fire? Or do we call 911 and keep walking? Or do we run up to that house immediately and start screaming at the top of our lungs and we start pounding on the door? And if no response is made and the fire is getting worse and we know people are inside, we might even break windows. We do whatever we can to arouse them from sleep. And that is what you and I are called to do in this church age with the good news of the gospel, that it's only Jesus that saves from sin, and it's only Jesus that saves from the wrath to come. Paul warned the unbelievers. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, if anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, be accursed, be damned. And then he said, Maranatha, O Lord, come. O Lord, come. And we need to pray, yes, that God would even now take all the damned, the accursed, such a threat to the church, and remove them. And also, those who are awakened to their lostness. If there's anyone here today, don't delay. Don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2:3. There is no escape. Neither is there salvation in any other name than Jesus under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. As a hymn writer said, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word he's shown us the way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words. These are sobering words. These are stark words. These are life-rattling words, dear Heavenly Father. They disturb us. But, dear Heavenly Father, they are words of truth. The gospel does not placate and please us with what we want to hear. No, the gospel rips us apart, we who are depraved. And the gospel is a command from God. It comes with the force of the Almighty. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for a moving of your Spirit. A moving of your Spirit. Nothing happens without your Spirit moving. That you'd work a work of grace in people's heart this day, dear Heavenly Father, so they know that they are saved, that they are in Christ, and they will not experience the beginning of the birth pains. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal and turn to number 197, Rejoice the Lord is King. Number 197, Rejoice the Lord is King. Please stand as we sing.